You turn with me this evening to the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. Going to be looking at verses 12 and 13 tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, if you would turn there with me at this time. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 13. And if you are able, if you are not, please remain seated. But if you are able, I would ask you to stand together out of reverence for the reading of God's word. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, under which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. So says the confession of our faith. And this is the holy word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy law tonight. Please be seated. The title of our message tonight is the duties of servants. And we're going to expound our text by looking at five different duties tonight. First, servants must fear the Lord. Second, servants must walk in all his ways. Third, servants must love the Lord. Fourth, servants must serve the Lord. And finally, servants must keep his commandments. These are the five duties of servants that the Lord requires. It's often the case that when we think about duties, we immediately begin to feel the weight of a heavy burden. But that really shouldn't be so for believers. We're no longer under the law as a covenant of works, to be thereby justified or condemned. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And yet the law still provides a rule of life, informing us of God's will and our duties. These duties, they aren't burdensome for us. For everyone who believes in Jesus has been born of God, and everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Believers, we don't receive such duties from a harsh taskmaster, but from a loving Heavenly Father who has designed each and every duty for our good, for our flourishing. It's out of a desire to please the one who first loved us, that we strive by the grace that he supplies to fulfill our duties. When we couldn't attain the righteousness that comes through the law on account of our sin, God sent his Son to attain it. When we couldn't pay the debt that comes through the law on account of our sin, God sent his Son to pay it. He sent his Son to accomplish our redemption through his perfect life and death, and he freely offers life and perfect righteousness to everyone who believes. Shall we not delight in our innermost being to serve this God by trying to fulfill our duties? He is the very same God who renewed his covenant with Israel after they had turned aside quickly out of the way, after they had made a metal image to worship, after they had acted corruptly. He didn't destroy them and blot them out from under heaven. Even though they provoked him to wrath, he gave to them grace. Shall we not delight in our innermost being to serve this God by trying to fulfill our duties? These duties haven't been given us for the benefit of God. They're commanded entirely for our good. Acts 17:24-25, part of the passage from which our dear brother Troy read just a moment ago, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." It isn't as if the Lord of heaven is somehow in need of our service. He himself is the source of all goodness, which means that our service of him is entirely for our good. He gives of himself to us, even though we have nothing to offer him in return. It isn't as if we attain some kind of merit on account of our service. It isn't as if our service somehow makes us worthy servants. Listen to the words of our Lord in Luke 17:7-10. "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Do we not have a duty to serve the one who created and redeemed us? Shall we not strive to fulfill our duties to please our Creator who gave us life? Shall we not strive to fulfill our duties to please our Redeemer who saved our life? Shall we not delight in our innermost being to serve this God by trying to fulfill our duties? Even though we will inevitably fall short, should we not plead that God would grant us grace to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? Should we not desire to reflect the image of our Lord Jesus Christ? Should we not seek to please our Heavenly Father, who freely has lavished his love upon us? Then let us hear from our text tonight five duties that the Lord requires of us. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." The first duty that the Lord requires of us is to fear the Lord our God. Matthew Henry writes, "We must fear the Lord our God. We must adore his majesty, acknowledge his authority, stand in awe of his power, and dread his wrath." This is a duty that the Lord requires of us to fear the Lord our God. Now, the fear of a believer doesn't involve the fear of punitive judgment. But there isn't any such fear in love. Those who love God because he first loved us never need fear his judgment. They no longer need fear it because Jesus Christ has emptied its cup. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. There isn't any wrath left. His judgment and justice has been satisfied. We no longer need fear that. But that doesn't mean that there isn't a duty to preserve a profound reverence for God's dreadful wrath towards sin. The very wrath that was poured out upon Jesus Christ in our place. It doesn't mean that there isn't a duty to honor God's holiness and to revere his righteous requirements. Indeed, that's the way in which we must fear the Lord our God. We must fear the Lord in the sense of honoring him with a profound sense of reverence and respect. Now, this kind of fear involves three things: adoring his majesty, acknowledging his authority, and standing in awe of his power. We have a duty to adore God's majesty. Bless the Lord, O my soul, says the psalmist. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. Do you deeply love and respect the impressive dignity and beauty and majesty of the Lord? We have a duty to do so. We have a duty to acknowledge God's authority. Listen to Jehoshaphat's prayer. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. So to acknowledge God's authority is part of what it means to fear him. Do you accept and admit his authority? Do you sweetly submit to his authority? We have a duty to stand in awe of God's power. Some of you perhaps study the creation which God has made, the complexity of it, the grandeur of it, the scope of it. What kind of power could bring such a creation into being? It's by the power of God, not only that he creates, it's by his power that he delivers. It's by his power that he destroys. His right hand is glorious in power and shatters the enemy. His right hand is glorious in power and saves his people. In his hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand him. Do you have a feeling of reverential respect and wonder at the power of the Lord? This is the first duty that the Lord requires of his servants. He requires us to fear him. It doesn't mean that we're afraid to draw near to him. It doesn't mean that we're afraid of his wrath being poured out upon us. That isn't what it means. It simply means that we have a profound reverence for his wrath towards sin. It means that we adore his majesty, acknowledge his authority, and stand in awe of his power. We have a profound sense of his holiness, which produces a profound sense of reverence and respect. Now, the second duty that the Lord requires of us is to walk in all his ways. It doesn't just say some of his ways. It doesn't just say that we pick and choose all of his ways. It isn't enough to claim to fear the Lord without any impact on the way that we walk. If we fear the Lord, it should impact the way that we live. And that means that the Lord's servants must always live in a way that's consistent with all of his ways. This language of walking in one's ways is closely related to a son embracing the ways of his father. He imitates his father. He walks in his ways. And sadly, many sons depart from the ways of their father when their father is raising them up in the way that they should go in the way of the Lord. For instance, when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Not only did they reject the ways of their father, they rejected the ways of his God. Servants of the Lord must guard against turning aside like Samuel's sons. And there are at least three ways, especially, that they should guard against, ways that lead us astray from the ways of the Lord. The first way that leads astray is the way of the world. In Leviticus 20, verse 23, it says, "And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them." You must not walk in their ways. In Leviticus 18, verse 3, it says, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not do what they did in Egypt. You shall not do what they do in Canaan. You shall not imitate the world or walk in its ways. I have redeemed you. You are a holy people. You are a people for my possession. You are a kingdom of priests. You are a holy nation. You shall walk in the ways of the Lord." Another way that leads astray is the way of our desires. In Isaiah 65, 2, it says, "I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices." If you're following the devices and desires of your heart rather than the way of the Lord, not only are you neglecting your duty, but you're walking in a way that is not good. The Lord requires us to walk in all of his ways for our good. And so when we deviate from the ways of the Lord, we're doing ourselves harm. To go astray after our own way only brings ruin. It's self-destructive to do so. It's not the heart deceitful above all things and desperately sick? Is it not deceitful more than anything else and utterly disastrous? Then why in the world would we walk in its ways? Do we believe that it's actually going to grant us the joy and the satisfaction that we desire if we're deviating from the ways of the Lord, who has set forth a path that will bring us great joy and flourishing as his creatures? Do we really think that we are wiser than he, or that perhaps our desires are wiser than he? Why would we follow our own desires rather than the Lord's? One final way that leads astray is the way of Satan, the great enemy of our Lord and our God. In John 8, 43 through 44, Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. You desire to walk in his ways. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, we were following the prince of the power of the air. We were walking in his ways. But now we must do so no longer. Now we've been delivered from that domain of darkness. We've been brought into the kingdom of the living God. Now we have a duty to walk in all the Lord's ways. Not only some of them, not only most of them, but all of them. All of his ways." Now the third duty that the Lord requires of his servants is to love him. Matthew Henry writes, "We must love him. Be well pleased that he is. desire that he may be ours, and delight in the contemplation of him and in communion with him. This is a duty that the Lord requires of all of his servants. He requires us to love him. Oh, surely this isn't too burdensome a duty. Surely this isn't too harsh a task. Is there any object more worthy of our love than the Lord? Has he not created us and given us life? Does he not sustain us with every breath that we breathe? Does he not bless us with families whom we love, who bring us joy? Does he not sustain us with an endless source of delights? Does he not sustain us through the difficulties and trials of life? Has he not saved us from our sins to enjoy the blessedness of everlasting life? Has he not brought us into communion with him, the fountain of all joy and goodness and blessing and life? Did he not love us first, even while we were unworthy? Who would not be pleased with all that God is? Who would not long to love him? He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is quick to pardon and forgive the repentant sinner over and over again. He is also just and holy and righteous. He doesn't allow any wickedness or evil to go unpunished. He upholds the law. Is there any object more worthy of our love than the Lord? Is there any object at all? Consider the words of the psalmist. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If I have him, I'm content. If I have him, it's enough. If I have him, I don't need anything else. Is there anyone better supplied to satisfy the soul of the creature than its creator? Is there any better object for the heart's affection than its maker? Augustine writes, man is one of your creatures, Lord, and his instinct is to praise you. He bears about him the mark of death, the sign of his own sin, to remind him that you thwart the proud. But still, since he is a part of your creation, he wishes to praise you. The thought of you stirs him so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you. Because you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. Oh, there are so many people longing for peace and rest in all of the wrong places, and they're never going to find it. They're never going to find it until they find it in him. Is there anyone more lovely to the human soul than its Savior? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Shall we not love him? Shall our soul not cleave to the Savior who first loved us? Surely, dear brothers and sisters, this duty isn't too burdensome. This task isn't too harsh. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? It's as natural for the soul to thirst for the living God as it is for a deer to pant after streams of water. And indeed, it's our duty as servants of the Lord to love him. Dear saint, do you delight to spend time with the Lord, your God? Do you delight to contemplate his eternal existence in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you like to meditate upon what Christ has accomplished for your sake? Have you experienced the comfort of sweet communion with God? This isn't a burdensome duty to require our love. And it's designed for our good. Now that brings us here to the fourth duty that the Lord requires of us. He requires his servants to serve him. He requires his servants to serve him. We must serve the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. We're used to seeing the commandments, the greatest commandment, that we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength. But here we're told that we must serve the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. We must work for him and worship him. We must serve him. Matthew Henry writes, "We must serve him. Serve him with all our heart and soul. Devote ourselves to his honor. Put ourselves under his government. And lay out ourselves to advance all the interests of his kingdom among men. And we must be hearty and zealous in his service. Engage and employ our inward man in his work. And what we do for him, we must do cheerfully and with a good will." We must serve the Lord. It's amazing to see the zeal with which so many people serve their own interests. You walk down Wall Street and it's buzzing with life. And there are people who are laying themselves out to serve their own interest, to move up the corporate ladder, to build their own little kingdom on earth. They pour themselves out. They lay themselves out to serve their own interests. There are so many people who pour themselves out to serve their own hobbies. They have so many hobbies. They pour hours into these hobbies, perfecting the practice of them. They serve their own interests with such zeal. They do it with such delight, so cheerfully. And yet when it comes to the service of the Lord, there is no longer anything left. This isn't a requirement simply for vocational ministers. This is a requirement for all of the Lord's servants, for all of God's servants. Do we spend more time advancing our own interests or the interests of God's kingdom? Do we engage in the Lord's service with a hearty and holy zeal, or with indifference or even bitterness when we're called to serve in some way in the body? Do we engage in a service cheerfully and with goodwill, delighting to serve the Lord because that's who we're serving? Or do we do it cheerlessly and unwillingly? Is it really such a burden to serve the Lord? We've been reflecting on Sunday morning, the suffering servant, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And yet often we are unwilling to serve. We're all ultimately going to serve something, whether we're willing or not. And if we think our service of anything other than God will be for our good, we're mistaken. If we don't serve the Lord himself we're going to end up serving others. Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 48 says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you. If we think that our service of the Lord can be combined with other masters, we're mistaken. In Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Is all of our zeal and goodwill being spent in the service of another master? Or is it being spent in the service of the Lord, our God, the only one worthy of our service? Does not our service of the Lord require commitment? In John 12, 25 through 26, Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Are we laying ourselves out to advance the interests of the kingdom of God among men? Are we engaging and employing our inward person in his work? The Apostle Paul exhorts us, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. This is one of the duties that the Lord requires of all of his servants. He requires us to serve him. We must work for him and worship him as well. Now, the fifth and final duty that the Lord requires of us is this. Servants must keep his commandments. Matthew Henry writes, we must keep his commandments and his statutes. Having given up ourselves to his service, we must make his revealed will our rule in everything. Perform all he prescribes, forbear all he forbids, firmly believing that all the statutes he commands us are for our good. This is a duty the Lord requires of his servants. To keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. If we love him, we will also keep his commandments. It's nothing less than a matter of personal relationship. His commandments aren't some arbitrary list of do's and don'ts separated from his person. They're rules that he gives to his people for their good. They're rules that reflect his wisdom and benevolence and kindness toward his creatures. And if we love him, we'll be careful to keep them. We'll seek to please him. Is it not very sad how often we fail to obey our Lord with willingness and gladness, eagerly, longingly to please him? Spurgeon describes a little boy who is grieved by his own unwillingness to obey. Spurgeon writes, I wish I could mind God as my little dog minds me, said a little boy, looking thoughtfully on his shaggy friend. He always looks so pleased to mind, and I don't. What a painful truth did this child speak. Shall the poor little dog thus readily obey his master, and we rebel against God, who is our creator, our preserver, our father, our savior, and the bountiful giver of everything we love. Even the dog, as it were, someone says, licks the hand of the man who feeds it. Are not the commandments and statutes of our Lord given to us for our good? Are they not given to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in the midst of a dark and dying world? Does not a young man keep his way pure by guarding it according to God's word? Does not the servant store up God's word in his heart that he might not sin against him? Are not his testimonies our delight and our counselors, guiding us by day and by night, instructing us, directing us? Then why would we not readily obey them? Why would we not readily keep the commandments and statutes of our Lord? It's a duty that he requires of all of his servants. He doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in servants who obey his voice. To obey is better to sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. Oh, that God would grant us a heart to obey and keep his commandments, then it would go well for us, for he has given them to us for our good. And yet we so often struggle with the corruption of our own hearts. We so often fail to fulfill the requirements that the Lord has given to us. We so often displease our Heavenly Father, even though we long to do so, our spirit is willing, and so often our flesh is weak. We so often miss the mark. We so often stumble and fall into sin. We so often fail to give him the glory that he deserves. And yet he receives us back over and over again. When we repent of our sins and we return to him and we resolve to forsake our sins, he receives us for the sake of his Son, who fulfilled the requirements of the servant perfectly, who laid down his life to bear the punishment that we deserved. He receives us for the sake of his Son alone. It's often the case when we think about duties, we immediately begin to feel a weight of heavy burden. We're immediately reminded of our weakness and how far we fall short. But it shouldn't be burdensome for believers. We're no longer under the law as a covenant of works, whereby we must keep the law perfectly to be justified, and if we don't keep the law perfectly, we'll be condemned. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And yet the law still provides a rule of life, informing us of God's will and our duties. We've looked at five duties of servants of the Lord tonight. Five duties set forth rather clearly here in these verses. Servants must fear the Lord. We must adore his majesty, acknowledge his authority, stand in awe of his power. We must have a profound sense of his holiness, which provides a profound sense of reverence and respect. Servants must walk in all his ways. Not only some of them, not only most of them, all of them. We must guard against turning aside after other ways. We must guard against being led astray by the ways of the world, the ways of our own desires, the ways of Satan. We must walk in all the Lord's ways. Servants must love the Lord. Matthew Henry writes, "We must love him, be pleased that he is, desire that he may be ours, and delight in the contemplation of him and in communion with him." This is indeed our duty, and it isn't a burdensome duty. It isn't a harsh task to love the Lord. Servants must serve the Lord. We must lay ourselves out to advance all of the interests of God's kingdom. And we must do so with hearty zeal and goodwill. We must work for Him and worship Him as well. Servants must keep the Lord's commandments. If we were to keep His commandments, it would go well for us. And let us remember that image of that shaggy little dog, so eagerly desiring to please its master. Shall we allow a shaggy little dog to be morally superior to us? Indeed, sadly, it is so. God has given us His commandments for our good. He has given us His commandments so that we might flourish. Shall we not keep His commandments, trusting that they are for our good? Then let us bow before our gracious God and Father, who has lovingly designed each one of these duties for the good of His servants. Let us confess our sins and so far as it pertains to us, placing our trust in Jesus, knowing that when we fail and fall short of what is required, God freely extends forgiveness. And out of a desire to please the one who first loved us, let us strive to fulfill our duties. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your word, which instructs us and exhorts us, which guides us and leads us into all truth. Oh, Father, we acknowledge how we fail to keep it as we should. And we ask that You would forgive us. We ask that You would help us to forsake our sins, that You would fill us with Your Spirit to walk in newness of life. Help us to walk in the way that Jesus walked. And as we look to Him, trusting in His blood and righteousness, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would shape us into His likeness. We ask it in His blessed name. Amen.